Dear friends, I'm happy to be back for a new study on this text of Revelation. We'll end examining chapter 12, and we'll see that after his fall, Satan has been pursuing the woman. This is what we read in chapter 12 from verse 13. Let me invite you to read it with me. Revelation, chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the man-child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 13, verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea." This is what we have to see now. The dragon will pursue the woman and will then continue to go after the seed of the woman. We are compelled to recognize that there is here something difficult to understand. So far, we have identified the dragon as Satan, of course, but as the Roman Empire in particular, which means that Satan hid himself behind the Roman Empire, and Herod was the representative of the Roman Empire that sought to destroy Jesus from birth. But this period of time lasted several centuries. It ended in 313 when Constantine put an end to it. So, we'll have to see how Satan will continue pursuing the woman, behind which institution, behind which program will he hide to reach this target. On her side, the woman is protected. She's protected because she's brought away on eagle wings. She's given eagle wings. So in the symbolism of the eagle, we see a bird that swoops down upon its prey. But in the biblical symbolism, there is something else. Of course, we find the bird of prey swooping down on its prey, but we also discover its protective side. The eagle is that bird which protects its brood, and indeed, here is clearly revealed this protective side. So I would like to share with you two texts in the Old Testament that will help us understand this protection in the wilderness. The first one is found in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Hosea 2, 14, 15. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. I must point out that in some versions, verse 14 is in fact verse 16, and so for some of you, according to your version, you'll be reading verses 16 and 17. However, the idea is the same. It speaks of a protection. I invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy and see what the text tells so that we better understand the meaning of wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 to 13. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle steers up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wing, taking them up, carrying them on its wing, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. Reference is made here to what God has done for his people during the Exodus from Egypt. Indeed, the time of the Exodus from Egypt and the time in the wilderness could have been a frightening time. But God, in the wilderness, a waste, howling wilderness, we are told, in a terrible desert, God fed his people. First, he bore him on eagle's wings and then took care of him. He kept him. Here is portrayed the image of the eagle watching over its brood. Hence, it is God himself who protected the woman, that is, the church, that is, his people, which left for the wilderness. Actually, we have to understand that if the Roman Empire was the first persecutor of the church, this persecution cooled down for a while during Constantine period, that is during the 4th century AD. But in less than a century from persecuted, the church became persecutor. And at that time, persecution no longer came from outside, from the Roman Empire, but from within. The church started persecuting those who did not agree with her. And she kept on being very harsh, smiting the heresies. Then, we are told how long this situation in the wilderness would last. We find it in verse 14. I'm going to read this verse again with you. Revelation 12, 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. She is nourished far from the presence of the serpent, a time, and times, and half a time. But in verse 6 of the same chapter, we are told that the dragon pursued the woman in the wilderness for 1,260 days. Obviously, these two periods synchronizes. But to get to 1,260 days requires our understanding, and it will further deepen our understanding for other dated prophecies, that a time equals a year. When it is said times, it actually means two times. This is 2 years, probably referring to some reminiscence of the Hebrew language, where it exists a plural but also a dual plural, which is not found in the Greek language. So, the Greek puts a simple plural. So, reference is made here to 2 years, two times. And from this point of view, the prophetic period must be understood from the perspective of 1 day equals 1 year. So, 3.5 times is 3.5 years. If we count the years as the Jewish years, based on 360 days, that is 12 months of 30 days, we actually get to a total of 1,260 days. And as in this prophecy, a day is equivalent to a year, then we come to understand that it refers to 1,260 years. We have already discussed and defined this period. It is likely the period of the church hegemony, since 538, when Pope Vigil was enthroned, until 1798, date on which Pope Pius VI was forced to leave the papal state. Anyway, we have already talked about this period, so I would like to go back to the woman who is in the wilderness, far from the presence of the serpent. Certainly, those who have to flee to the wilderness, as in Israel's case, or to the mountains from others where they were pursued, all these may have finally benefit from this retreat, whether it be in the wilderness or on the mountains. Because far from the city, away from the worries of the city, far from intrigues, they certainly avoided many problems, many difficulties, and many temptations. It happens that if sometimes God leads us on difficult roads, it could be for our good, to help us avoid other spiritual difficulties. However, it was not enough for the dragon to pursue the woman during that time. We are told that he pursued her with a flood spewed out of his mouth. Oh, certainly, these are charges. But this flood, aiming at swallowing the woman, certainly corresponds to an upsurge of activities against the people of God. Indeed, there was an awakening of the people of God with the Reformation, and the populations followed the Reformation, but had to incur the wrath of the dragon, but also the wrath of the so-called church. One of the well-known examples in France illustrating such thing, but it was not much better in Europe, are the dragonnades, launched by Louis XIV. Indeed, shortly before the end of this period, Satan wanted to intensify his efforts. Thus, the King of France launched the dragonnades against the Protestants, against the native of the Cevennes who had embraced the new faith, against the Camisards. He sent his dragons in the remotest part of the country. He sent soldiers to eradicate what he called heresy. But eradicating heresy had also as goal to ensure that there be no more Protestants on French soil. In case they were found, they were kicked out of France. They were sent to the galleys, thus to be able to say that not even one single Protestant was left in France. Nevertheless, some did still remain. But this is how Satan sought to devour the new faith. In short, one could say that he also succeeded. But here it is said that the earth rescued the woman, but the earth helped the woman. What does it mean? The earth helped the woman. The earth could be the new earth, that is, the new world. this new world that has been discovered, allowing Christians to flee to. We know that in 1620, the Mayflower landed on the shores of the Americas with pilgrims on board, the Pilgrim Fathers, as they were called. There was a new land provided for receiving this population. But the dragon was enraged with the woman, and so he did everything he could to fight against this population. He not only did it in Europe, but also in the emerging United States. In short, this extraordinary movement may have been perverted because we are told in the text that Satan went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. One is allowed to think that if he made war with the rest of her offspring, it may be that the woman began to slip or backslide regarding faith. The text defines the rest of the offspring with two characteristics, two specific features. I invite you to read now in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Two characteristics: those who keep the commandments of God and those who have the testimony of Jesus. In the Protestant movement, the Reformation has not always considered the law as it should have been. Some groups, such as the Anabaptists or the Sabbatarians, understood the importance of keeping the law. They understood that to reinvigorate grace was indeed necessary, that reinstating salvation by faith and not by works, which was absolutely necessary for this long period of the Middle Ages, didn't exclude the law. I would like to confirm this through a text we read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 18. Matthew 5, 18. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. James confirms in his letter, chapter 1, verse 5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And this wisdom should lead to understand that the law is a law of liberty. That's what James will say a little further, a law of liberty. However, the law cannot be obeyed just like that. It is only by faith. It is only by looking at the cross that we can keep it. It is only through love that this observance of the law can be made possible. I would like to make it clear to you through a text in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, we are told the following. If you love me, keep my commandments, said Jesus to his disciples. And in chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, they keep the commandments of God. But they have a second characteristic, 17. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we may find a definition of the testimony of Jesus in the first chapter of Epistles to the Corinthians, first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 5-8, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is this testimony of Jesus? A testimony that bears witness to his church by giving her gifts. And these gifts will help the church be victorious. As it is said in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 1:8, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless. This victory can be achieved only by faith and by the gifts that God bestows. Among the God-given gifts, there is the spirit of prophecy. That's what we are told in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. So, as we come to that point, a question arises. Do we want to be part of this people who keeps the commandments of God while the world has abandoned them, thus becoming witnesses of his Savior, a people which has or receives the testimony of Jesus, which believes in the prophecy, which knows the time we are living in, while the nations don't know what to do at the roaring sound of the sea and the waves, a remnant that testifies of God and of whom God bears witness? Are we willing to accept to be part of a remnant facing a whole world population? This is the challenge facing us. We'll look at it through chapter 13.